Welcome, everyone, to Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Blake Gideon. Thank you for tuning in today. I pray that you would continue to like and subscribe and to share and continue to send in your questions. We have a great time with those questions here at Ask the Pastor. My first question today simply is this. This person says, in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 41, the context of the passage indicates that the individuals casting out demons in the Jesus' name were hindered because of not following us, quote. Disciples were told not to hinder them. But what I want to know is this. Would this passage of Scripture pertain to those claiming to be Christians but teach an obscured gospel? If not, what constitutes casting out demons, and what does that look like in our society? Well, first of all, let me just grab my Bible here and read those verses. Again, the verses in question are Mark chapter 9, Mark 9, verses 38 through 41, and here's what it says. There we go. And John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." And then he goes on to say, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of cold water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." And so let's talk about the context of this verse, and it'll probably answer your question. Apparently, Jesus, his 12 disciples, they come across a man who is not a part of the 12, who is doing ministry in the name of Jesus. In other words, he's claiming to be a Christ follower, and he's casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and as a result, people are being delivered. Well, the apostles come across this man, and they're like, "Wait a minute, you're not one of us. You're not one of us, so therefore, you have no business doing this." And so they tried to hinder him. And then obviously, they are wanting the approval of Jesus, because they come to Jesus, and they're like, "Hey, Jesus, this is what happened today, and this is what we did. Pat us on the back." But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus gave them a subtle rebuke, and he said, "No, don't hinder that man, because whoever's not against us is for us." Now, your question today is this. Could that argument be used, per se, towards false teachers today? I mean, what if someone is preaching an obscure gospel, but they do it in the name of Jesus? Is this the same thing? No, it's not the same thing. If somebody is preaching an obscure gospel or a false gospel, they are not followers of Jesus Christ, and they need to be rebuked. What this passage is talking about is someone who is a follower of Christ. They are teaching the truth, but yet they're not a part of the 12. They're not in the clique, if you will. It would be, okay, for example, I'm a Baptist. Now, let's say I went down the road I'm an independent Baptist. Let's say I went down the road to Faith Bible Church. It's a Bible church. And let's say I said to them, "You have no right preaching the gospel because you're not a Baptist." Now, we would think, well, that's ridiculous, right? But if I went across the street to a Mormon and I said, "What you're doing is wrong and you need to stop because you're preaching a false gospel," then I would be right. Well, this passage is not talking about false prophets and false gospels. This is talking about a brother in Christ who's a disciple, but he's just not a part of the 12. And Jesus says, don't hinder him from doing that work, okay? And as far as your reference to casting out demons, that's exactly what he was doing. In the name of Jesus and by the power of God, He was casting out demons from people who were possessed. What does that look like today? It looks no different. Demon possession still happens today. And when we exercise authority over those demons in the name of Christ, then the Holy Spirit has the power to deliver people from demonic oppression or possession. All right. So thank you for your question today. I hope that answers your question. Now, my second question, I'll have to be real honest with you. I appreciate this question so very much. It's really a pastoral question more than it is a theological one. But here's the question. This person writes, I am a 37-year-old female and have developed feelings for a man much older than me. He is 60 years old. We are 23 years apart. I've been praying for God to bring a man into my life, but I wasn't expecting him to be much older. I'm worried about my family and friends, what they might think about our age gap. I'm not sure if I should give this relationship a chance or end it or find someone younger. I'm kind of at a loss for what to do. I have no one to ask because they would probably not take my question seriously. Well, I want you to know I'm going to take your question very seriously. And there's a couple of questions I have for you. Let's not even talk about age. Okay, of course, we know there's an age gap of 23 years. You're 37, he's 60. But let's not even address that right now, because there's other questions that are more important. Here's my first question for you. Is this gentleman born again? Is he saved? Is he a true follower of Christ? I'm not asking if he claims to be a Christian. I'm asking, is there evidence in his life that he has been born again and that he is a true follower of Christ? That's the first question you got to ask yourself. Second question, does he belong to a church? I'm not asking, does he go to church every now and then? I'm asking, does he belong to a church? And if the answer is yes, then what church does he belong to? Is it a Bible teaching church? Because this will say a lot about whether or not he's a genuine believer. So first question, is he born again? Second question, what church does he belong to? Third question, has he been divorced? Has he been divorced? And my fourth question, what were the grounds of his divorce, if he has been divorced? Don't ask him. Don't go to him and say, why did you get a divorce? Because he's probably going to spin it his way. If there's someone else you can ask, I mean, you may have to do some investigation, but it's worth your time, especially if you're thinking about entering into a relationship with this man. Because if the grounds of his divorce are not biblical, then you have no right to enter into a relationship with him. There's only two, the Bible gives only few exceptions for divorce. The Bible says there's the exception of adultery or infidelity. If his wife cheated on him and she was unrepentant and they divorced, or if she abandoned him, those are the two biblical grounds that God gives for divorce. But if his divorce was not biblical, if there were no biblical grounds, then if he remarries another, the Bible says he's guilty of adultery. And the person who marries him is guilty of adultery. So you need to ask yourself that question. Is he saved? Is there clear evidence of his salvation? What church does he belong to? And number three, has he been divorced? And number four, did he have biblical grounds for divorce? And then the fifth question I have for you is, what does his current family dynamic look like? Is he estranged from his kids? Does he have a good relationship with his current children? What's the relationship between he and his ex-wife? What does that look like? Because if his current relationships that he has right now with his family is, what's the word I'm looking for? If it's all messed up, then you don't want to be a part of that. So is he saved? If you can say yes, he's saved. Does he belong to a church that is in like faith with your beliefs? And you say, yes. If you say, has he been divorced? And you say, yes, he has. Well, did he have biblical grounds? And you say, if you say yes, his wife left him. She cheated on him, whatever it may be. And does his current family dynamic look healthy? And you say, yes. If you can answer yes to all those questions, then I say, don't worry about the age. Okay? There's more at stake here than just the age difference. What's more important is where this man is spiritually and where you are spiritually. Okay? So I hope you realize just how serious I took your question. And I pray that you'll take those questions seriously. As you pray and you seek God's will in light of the things that I've asked you today, I'd love to hear back from you. So please let me know where God leads you and how things turn out and how I might be able to help you in the future. My last question for today, this person says, a teacher of a connection group. So it comes from one of our connection group leaders. One of the members asked me, don't all people have a conscience? The scripture from Ephesians 2:1 came to mind. As for you, you are dead in your trespasses and sin, which I repeated. I did tell her that I would study this issue and ask for your response. Well, great question. I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 1, because this is where we truly find the answer to your question, is Romans chapter 1. The question is do we have a conscience? Absolutely. We have a conscience. Look at what the Bible says here in Romans 1. For what can be known about God is plain to them. This is Romans 1, verse 19. Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they were without excuse. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So the Bible says, yes, indeed, God has revealed himself to every person through their conscience and through creation. So if God reveals himself to us through our conscience, then that means what? We have a conscience. But what does he go on to say about our conscience? He says that our conscience, that our foolish hearts became darkened, and that claiming to be wise, we became fools. So basically what he's telling us here is that all of mankind, even though we have a conscience, our conscience has been marred by sin. Marred by sin. That's the whole issue of the doctrine of total depravity, which means that every aspect of who we are is sin marred. So that means that even the conscience that we have has been marred by sin. Therefore, our conscience itself, apart from Christ, is evil. Our conscience itself, apart from Christ, is fallen. And because of that, God says he gave mankind over. So all of us, apart from Christ, we've been given over to our depraved natures. And so I would say to you, if that person says, well, don't we have a conscience? The answer is yes, we have a conscience. But even our conscience is marred by sin. Even our conscience is fallen. That's why there's none good. No, not one. There's none who seek after God. Because every aspect of who we are is fallen, depraved, marred by sin. And so, again, thank you for your question today. I thank you for all these questions. Thank you for tuning in to Ask the Pastor. Please send in more. Look forward to answering those next week. Until we meet again, serve the King.